Sure.
I just really feel really weird to say this morning. Some of you, probably everybody here knows I went through a time of sickness. And it was with my prostate. It's been ongoing there since last February. And, sad to say, sometimes we put all our faith in doctors. Not saying that I did, but, and then doctors can let us down. So, I was going and getting treatment and everything that supposedly I was right at my test and everything, but it wasn't right. And I really got in a serious condition and almost totally shut my kidneys down. But, if you were here and you saw me with my little bag I was carrying around, that's when I had my catheter in. So I had that for about 30 days, but I went to Vanderbilt and they did a very unique surgery, and I'm just so thankful for several things. One, that that God gave men the wisdom to do things like that, but definitely that God, He just held me in His hand the whole time when it was going on. And so thankful for the body, for you people who prayed for me, but I'm also thankful for, if it was my time to go, I was ready. I didn't have a fear. And what a blessing that is, let me tell you, that if there comes a time that you're seriously ill, that you don't have to fear. If you don't make it, I got news for you. You do. You make it. Lord, you make it. It's okay. So, I just want to thank you for that. I want to praise the Lord for that. But I want to praise the Lord for, the either way.
That's right. Yeah.
The either way. I told my class when we were in there, I said, hey, I'm going to come out on the other side of this thing one way or the other. Mm-hmm. I'm either going to come out on this side with my health and healing, or I'm going to come out on the other side. And I'll never have anything, by the way. So I praise the Lord for Sister Viola.
Yes.
She's with her loved ones. And amen. She don't have any pain. She's in a place that we can't imagine. Mm-hmm. And I just want to encourage us all.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's awesome.
Well, I just noticed something. Don, I'm going to ask you to help me with something if I need to. I just had a note on my laptop. My iPad says I got a little battery. So if it goes black, I'm going to ask you to go get my laptop.
So, I got a Bible here tomorrow.
Yeah, well. Appreciate it.
Wear glasses.
Yeah. We'll be in the Bible. I don't have a problem with that part of it. This morning, I've got a lot of things on my heart to share. I think we're going to enter into a time of 4 to 5 weeks. I don't know which yet. Dealing. Well, you want this turned up?
4 or 5 weeks. There we go. 4 or 5 weeks dealing with a topic that may not be the most popular topic for people, but it's a very needful topic. We're going to be looking at the concept of humility and how that relates to our relationship with God, and what God wants us to experience in that. In 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, that's in the Bible. If you want to get your Bible. it says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the heart of God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in proper time. So often is the case that we just want to carry the last phrase of those two verses. And we don't give much time to even the concept of what God's asked us to walk in. We just put on an air of humility. We put on an atmosphere of humbleness for the sake of hoping that we get to be exalted in due time. And don't really give ourselves to the concept and the understanding of what it means to walk in humility. Last May, I was reading something that was passed on to me. I was about to enter into sabbatical, and it consumed my whole sabbatical time. Miss Billy had known for years that one of my favorite authors is Andrew Murray, and she had brought to church one Sunday morning a book by Andrew Murray called Humility. Every now and then, books hit me so hard that I feel like I need to pass them out, and I've done that, given out several copies since then. So she came that morning and said, "Hey, have you read this one?" And I said, "No, I haven't. I've got a bunch of his books. I hadn't read that one." So I have since given that one back, I think. Bear with me just one second. I know this is not normal. Give me one second before I forget. Can you still hear me? This is yours too, Miss Billy. This has been in my briefcase for about 6 weeks. Anyway, I told her this, was it this week or last week when we visited? I said, "I've got that book for you. I need to give it to you." Anyway, so I was talking about humility. Let's get back on that, all right? And so as I read through that book, I thought I understood humility. I thought I knew it was all about what it was all about. What I didn't know is what I didn't know. And there was a lot. And there still is a lot. I think it's one of those things that's a lifelong lesson. I don't know that you ever get it fully understood in your flesh. And so I say that because I want us to understand over these next 4 or 5 weeks, you might feel like you're hearing the same thing over and over, but, you know, as I remember the ordination sermon that was preached for me years and years ago by a guy named Hal Upchurch, he said, "Chris, you're going to spend the next 30, 40 years, whatever God should bless you with, trying to say the same thing in as many different ways as you possibly can." And in essence, that's the gospel. And so I feel that way kind of about humility, even though we're going to be looking at it for 4 or 5 weeks, and you may have constant overlaps in some respect. There's so many different avenues that we're going to go down that there's plenty to learn. And so don't feel like it's getting too repetitive. Just let the Lord use it. Humility is one of the character traits of God. I would say in God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ as he walked the earth, it's the primary character trait that he revealed to us in Jesus' life. Humility. Humility, I think, in today's church is very little talked about, very little discussed, because it doesn't puff up the flesh much. And now there seems to be so much in the church about pumping up the flesh, you know. Now we have most focus on, you know, getting the best out of this life. Get your best life now. Don't wait till you get to heaven. Get it now. Or, you know, you need to know the true self God made you to be. And listen, these things have their place, okay? I mean, God wants you to be built up, not tore down as it relates to your spirit. I got some news for you. God is not at all interested in building up your flesh. He's not at all interested in that. Because it's your flesh that stands in opposition to him. You know, the scripture tells us that very clearly. The flesh sets its desires against the spirit. They are in opposition to one another so that you may not do what you please. That's what Galatians 5 tells us. So as we talk about humility, it's not the most popular thing in many circles, and yet it's one of the most needful things, I think. It is true that God has given us in salvation a righteous standing in Christ, justification by the blood, atonement. But the problem is that there are layers of problems that have entered in the life of humanity in our flesh. And it's these layers that God wants to kind of unfold off of us in humility so that we can, in this life, experience his presence, experience his power the way he wants us to. So as we talk about humility, that's what we're really after. The true you is the renewed character of Jesus Christ in you. But what is that character? But humility. Though being humbled or to walk in humility can sometimes sound like a beatdown, can it? I mean, initially, our flesh wants to ride up against that and say, "Hey, you know, I'm somebody in Christ. You know, I'm a new creation." And we want to focus on all that. And that's true. All that's true. But handled in arrogance, it's not after the character of Christ. And so what we want to focus on these next few weeks is part of the process of sanctification, which God calls us to, right? So our goal over the next few weeks will be to see how this works, how God, through the Scripture, wants to work humility into our life and to understand what humility really is. It's not a simple, act or decision or, presentation of yourself. It's actually a character trait. It's actually God's character trait that He desires to show in us. So let's kind of unfold this to start out this way. And this book that I read that Miss Billy passed on to me is kind of an outline for, well, it's no kind of, it is an outline by which I'm sharing these things. But then I'm going into, new avenues that I felt like the Lord would have me to go into as we go through that. So I want to unfold for you a few of the thoughts in the first concept of what it means for God to bring humility into humanity. And what's the real issue? Is this as big a deal as we think it is to walk in humility? And I just want to say to you first up front, kind of not hold anything back, yes, it is. It's that big a deal. It's a very big deal. You're going to find that out, I think, here in a moment when I get to the second thing that I want to say to you about this. But let's just start at the beginning. That's always a good place to start, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Scripture tells us. And then He goes through the creation, and then we find out, and that was in Genesis 1:1. Then we find out in Genesis 1:26, it says this. Then God said, "Let us make man," how? "In our image." That's foundational, very important. "According to our likeness, and let men rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Now, what happens so often because of our humanity and our lack of humility, we tend to hear the last part of that verse and we forget all about the first thing. Let us make man in our image. And so we want to be careful that we focus on first things first. What is the image of God? And what is God trying to draw us to in His creation? What has He drawn us to? And how should we be walking in that? And we're going to see in a little bit the most important thing God wanted us to see in His self, His own image, as He walked in humanity. And that what He was after in the process of doing that. So let's continue to think about this a little more. In His image. As creation, God has called us, as He created us, to walk in fellowship with Him. But the interesting thing in this fellowship is that God called us in creation to walk in dependency on Him. Now, interesting thing about that, I'm a dad, you know that, okay? I've got a bunch of kids. And when you're raising children, you have a goal involved in raising kids. Some of you are struggling because this never happened for you. But when you raise your kids, you have hopes that some days they'll be able to take care of themselves. And to that degree, yeah, see, you hear the laughing. We know, don't we? To that degree, we want them to be independent, right? We don't want them to be dependent on us. But did you know that's not what God wants for you? It's a little different with God. Because God, when He created you, wanted you to walk in fellowship with Him, and He created you in His image. And when you look at the image of God in the Trinity, you see the Trinity all dependent one completely on the other. And God has called you to walk in dependence with Him. So in that respect, He does not want you to be independent. He wants you to be dependent on His Holy Spirit. So it cuts against the grain, we see, doesn't it? It cuts a little bit against the grain of what we think we want to be. We want to be independent. But God really wants us to be dependent. Why? Because we get to experience relationship with Him in no other way possible than when we are dependent on Him fully and completely. Here's a quote from this book that I read. You'll probably get a few of these along the way. Andrew Murray says this, "Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature. And the root," he says, of every other virtue. A root, you hope, produces a fruit. And the root of humility that God chooses to implant in us produces all manner of virtuous fruits. But when it's absent, it does not. And so that's the concept he's trying to get us to understand there right away. Jesus illustrated this from the beginning of his fleshly life to the end of his life. This issue of walking in complete humility. We're going to discuss that a little more thoroughly here in a little while. So in the beginning, God created. And he created us with a desire and a need to be walking in dependence on him. So let's look at how Jesus unfolded that for us. By the way, as Jesus unfolded that for us, and we see that in his life, I would say the saved should bear the stamp of humility. It is the place of true abiding. Think about that. Those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be bearing the stamp of true humility. It should be our character trait. It's the place of true abiding. And it's the root of all virtues. Now let's look at Christ. Let's see how God unfolds the importance of humility to us. When he decided to come to the earth in Christ Jesus, he gave for us, for humanity, the perfect example for humanity to follow. Now, how many of you know Philippians 2? You probably do. Many of you do. And in the context of that particular chapter, you see the character of Jesus Christ, who, though it was not robbery to be equal with God, in other words, he had every right to be known as God, because he is God. It was not robbery to be equal with God, chose to take on the form of a flesh. Is that not humility? And then came and walked in humanity. And as we see his life walking throughout this life, we know that he walked continually in humility. In Isaiah 14:14, it says, let me back up. I'm getting so far ahead of myself. In Isaiah, we're going to deal with the problem that stole humility away from us. But as we think about Jesus' humility, we are called to walk in that same humility. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus gave this verse to us. I love it. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. It is enough for a disciple to be like his master. What that really says, if you could get a hold of it in the Greek, let me rephrase it. All a disciple really wants is to be like his master. And when we say it is enough for him to be like his master, we don't get the full understanding of that sometimes. But the concept of it in the Greek is all a disciple really wants in the depth of his heart is to be like his master. So humility is what God's called us to. We see that because that's what God revealed us for us in humanity through Jesus Christ. What caused the problem for us to experience that with God? Sin. That's hard for us to get a hold of. Sin caused the problem as it relates to humility. Do you know that that's exactly, the whole picture is this. Sin destroyed humility in God's creation with God. That's really what happened. You may not have ever looked at it in that particular vein of thought, but let's discuss it for a second. What's the root of all sin? Pride. Now, we know how the story goes, don't we? You've heard it preached on many times. Isaiah 14:14, I was going to a minute ago. There it is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's the first revelation of pride to the world in Satan. Yeah, take God's place. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to be as important as God. It's a pride issue. Was there a cost involved in that? Yeah, there's a big cost involved in that. He was vexed out of the heavenly realm. Essentially, God says, listen, that kind of character and that kind of attitude cannot exist here. You can't hang out in my presence if you're going to carry that kind of attitude and character. And so he got cast out of heaven. It cost him. It cost him for all eternity the opportunity to have fellowship with the Most High God. Whew. Big price. So he ends up in the world, the God of this world, trying to tempt everybody that enters into this world. And God has created Adam and Eve. God had been hanging out with Adam and Eve in a spirit and sweet fellowship of humility. Adam and Eve know their full dependence on God. They recognize him when he comes as the only source of their strength, their only hope and joy, and God walks with them in the cool of the day, enjoying fellowship. But then Satan, who has experienced pride, fallen from humility into his pride, and now separated from fellowship with God because of his pride, wants some company and goes and tempts humanity, Adam and Eve. And now how does he choose to do that? With an apple? It wasn't the apple they were after, was it? No. How does he choose to tempt them? Through pride. Hey, you can be like God if you eat this apple. And you can have knowledge between good and evil, just like God, if you eat this apple. What's he really stealing from humanity when he tempts them with this? He's stealing their humility. He's stealing their humility if he can just get them to do this. And that's exactly what happens. They choose to sin, the sin of pride, by walking away from humility with God and instead saying, I want to be like God, just like Satan did. So you see what's happened. From the very beginning, the big issue here was the robbery of humility from humanity. Can you see that? It's just another vein of the understanding and the message of the gospel that sometimes is missed out on. And what's happened since then? Yeah. What's happened since then is that all of humanity has been infected by this sin of pride. Yeah, the flesh. Robbing from us the opportunity to walk in humility. See, essentially pride is this. We think pride is the exaltation of self, and in a sense it is. But what's that really mean? Pride is the absence of humility. It's the absolute abdication of humility. And so that becomes the plight of humanity. Think about it this way. Humanism is the flower of the loss of humility. It exalts self. Go get that for me if you don't. I'm hearing beeps, so that's usually an indication problems are going to happen. Thank you, Don. Independence, think about that. Independence, an ability to think I can do it on my own, even apart from God, at times in our life, is also the flower of the loss of humility. Remember what I said a little while ago. The root produces fruit. The fruit that is exposed in humanity is revealing the loss of a root. So when humanism becomes the flower, it's the loss of humility. When independence becomes the flower, it's the loss of humility. When arrogance becomes the flower of humanity, it's a result of the loss of humility. Let me give you another quote. Let us, at the very commencement of our meditations, admit that there is nothing so natural to man, nothing so insidious and hidden from our sight, nothing so difficult and dangerous as pride. And it is. It's true. And we can fall in there so quickly that we don't even realize it. Each person should search this question of ourselves. How bad is my personal pride? What is the depth of the lack of my humility? You see, what happens even in the church, those of us that are followers of Christ, pride sneaks its way in so many ways, so many avenues, cloaked in so many disguises. So often are we able to kind of rationalize it away, you know. Well, I'm just thanking God for the gifts that he's given me. We were talking this morning in our class as we're going through this book near the end or toward the end. We've been going through it for a while. And we're referencing that story of the publican and the sinner, you know, in the Gospel of Luke. And they go to the temple to pray, and the sinner beats his chest and says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Pharisee says, "Oh God, I thank you that I've been a servant of yours these many years, and I've given all of my tithes, and I've, you know, served you regularly in the temple." And Jesus looked at the crowd. Which one of these two prayed correctly? And fortunately, the crowd got it. Said the sinner, not the publican. Why? I mean, wasn't the Pharisee a good guy? I mean, he served God all these years, and he was a tither, and he served the temple. I mean, wasn't he a great guy? Yeah, his, quote, his servant's heart, quote, had become the source of his pride. You see, even in the church, those things that we think we've learned so much can become the source of our pride, can become the absolute undoing of our own heart before the presence of God. It can destroy the humility that God would call us to walk in. You may say, well, how will I know whether I'm walking in pride or walking in humility? How will I know what the depth of my lack of humility is? I think only by waiting on God.
If you love me, you obey me.
You begin to analyze and search your life out, and you can find out where you are. But therein comes another problem, because so many of us in today's world and in the church today don't have time, don't have the humility to just sit quietly in the presence of the Lord. And so we don't want to take time to do that, and then we still wonder why we can't see the struggles of our lack with humility or the struggles of how pride has invaded our lives. But only by waiting in His presence, only by being in His fellowship, only by being under His guidance are we ever going to see those things. Listen, I promise you, your flesh is not naturally going to reveal to you your lack of humility. That's never going to happen. Your flesh is never going to tell you how awfully proudful you are in the way you're walking in pride. That's never going to happen. Only by waiting in the presence of God and seeking His presence will we ever see those things. So thinking about this, here's the course. God creates in His own image humanity with the core character of humility to walk in dependence on Him in the same way that the Father depends on the Spirit, who depends on the Son, who depends on the Father. Constant dependence one upon another. And so He calls us to walk in the same thing as He creates us in His own image. And so humanity starts out that way, fully dependent on God for everything, walking with Him in the cool of the day. But then comes along sin by the work of the enemy, who first initiated that first act of pride and infected all of humanity with that act of pride. And still today, it robs humanity of humility and the opportunity to walk in sweet fellowship with God. And we find ourselves kind of like Paul did in Romans 7. We find out that we need the work of redemption to restore creature the place of humility with his Creator. Paul says it this way in Romans 7, 24 or 25. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this position of death? Who's going to deliver me from this mess, this guy that's not doing what he ought to do, this guy that does the things he ought not to do? How am I going to get back to the place of submission to God and this place of humility? How am I going to be like that innocent kid before the age of accountability?" That's kind of the concept if you look at the whole story of Romans 7. And so then he says it in verse 25. "Oh, thanks be to God. It's through Jesus Christ. That's how I'm going to get restored back to the place." I'm talking about back in the sense of humanity in relationship with God. Redemption is more than forgiveness of sin. Did you know that? Jamil and I were talking about this last week, how so many people, they think that salvation is all about just forgiveness of sin. It's more than that. It's the avoidance of the judgment of sin, the consequences of sin, the ability to not have to pay the price of the sin you committed. But I'll say this to you. Redemption is more than you being able to avoid the consequences of the penalty of your sin. It's more than that. Redemption is the work of God to restore humanity into a proper place of relationship with God in humility. And in so doing, you walk not in condemnation, and you walk not in the work of your own strength and your own flesh. You walk not in the penalty of your sin. Man, that's right. Man is defiled by the sin of pride. Do we realize that? We're defiled. We're undone, you know, this, as the scripture said. We're in a bad place. We up a creek without a paddle unless God does something about it. And he has. Because of the pride of Satan that infected humanity, we're messed up. But Jesus can destroy the power of sin. Let me say that again to you. Jesus can destroy the power of sin. Jesus can overcome your tendency to pride. Jesus can overcome the work of pride in humanity. Jesus can overcome the power of sin, death, hell, and the grave. I'm saying that over and over and over, right? For a reason. Do we really believe that, or has it become just a tongue-in-cheek phrase that we kind of quote now and then in church? Do we realize that that's the work of Jesus, is to come and destroy the power of sin in humanity, defined as we're talking about it, the power of pride in humanity, thereby restoring the place of humility in humanity. Notice how he did it. How did Jesus do that? Back to Philippians 2. He humbled himself. How did Jesus restore the place of humanity with God in humility? By displaying humility to humanity. Giving up the position that he had with God as God, taking on the form of flesh, taking on the form of a servant, washing the feet of his disciples, laying his life down. And this was the character trait of Jesus. You can't see it anywhere apart from his life. It's everywhere in his life. Everywhere you see his actions, it's an action of humility for the sake of humanity. That's what God did for us in Christ. If humility is the virtue of the life of Jesus, and I think you'd be very hard-pressed to say it's not, it must also be that of his disciples. So I would say, should it not be, in the life of his disciples, the same deep desire to walk in the same kind of humility that he walked in? Instead of defending myself, let me illustrate it. So many different ways. Jesus taught this all over the place. Somebody slaps you on the cheek, what do? Well, slap them back, get your own. That's not what he said, is it? Somebody steals your coat, what do? Well, you get it back from them. That's your coat. Your grandma gave it to you. No, that's not what he says. I mean, on and on and on. Somebody asks you to go a mile, tell them, that's enough. I'm tired. No, go with them too. There's a constant breaking down of what is for you the most important. And a constant building up of what honors God the most. That's what Jesus was all about. You can take that, just go looking through the Gospels and read the stories of Christ and read everything in the red letters for a while and see what he teaches, and you'll find humility everywhere, everywhere. When God sent himself to humanity to bring humanity back to himself, we do know that's what Jesus is about, right? When God sent himself to do that, he initiated it even at the beginning, in the most humble of circumstances, that he would be born in a manger, that he would be of the most lowly estate among humanity, humbled himself to the lowest degree, then lived out humility time after time after time after time, and humbled himself even to the point, as the scripture said earlier, to death on a cross. That's how he showed us how important humility is to him. This is how I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you through the humility that I really wanted you to walk in. Now, if you look at Jesus, wouldn't we all say that Jesus is without a doubt a prototype for us in humanity of how to walk with God? Would we have any debate about that? I mean, obviously, we see that he learned how to fellowship with the Father. You see him walking through life. I only do what the Father says to do. I only go where the Father says to go. I want to have ears to hear and eyes to see the things of God, just like I'm telling you, you ought to have. I'm going to live it out that way. That's the way I'm going to live life. I'm going to live in humility to the Father. If Jesus indeed is the example for us in humility, should that not be our life? And obviously it's a rhetorical question. It should be. But even among Jesus' disciples, the saved ones, sin can creep in and do damage to the saints of God. The sin of pride. The sin of the lack of humility. The sin of wanting what I want more than I want what God wants. The sin of puffing up my flesh rather than puffing Him up. And the way, and we do that so many ways that it's become hidden to us even, I would say. We've not recognized it. And what we're going to be doing over the next few years, we're going to start recognizing it, not in an effort to beat down people and make us feel like, oh, we're not worthy. That's not the goal. Though Paul reminded us we should think that self of ourselves. We are not worthy. Yet He loved us. To Him, He counts us worthy. But the reality is we are not worthy in and of ourselves. And as we reveal these things, the goal is that we would somehow want to separate ourselves from anything at all that should show itself in the ugly vein of pride in our life. And that we should somehow in the process embrace to the fullest extent, in the same way that Jesus Christ our Savior did, that idea of humility and walking in humility with the God who created us. And desire to walk in that place of full, complete, and utter dependence on His presence. Let me ask you a couple questions in closing, if I can. Does the sin of pride rule you from walking in loving obedience to your Creator? Well, you may initially say, well, of course not. But would you break that down for a while? See, how do I know if that question is yes or no? Well, honestly, to really get a clear answer, I'm going to have to wait in the presence of God. I'm going to have to sit before the Lord and say, God, is there anything in my life that I'm walking in disobedience to You that as a result it shows that I am lifting my own pride and my own desires over and above when I know what You want? And in so doing, I'm refusing to walk in humility to You. See, every time I become aware of something God would have me do and I do it not, it's an act of my pride. Every time I find an area in my life that God would have me make a change and I refuse, it's a revelation of the lack of my humility. I'm in essence saying to God, thank You very much for Your advice, but no thanks. How could that be anything other than an act of pride toward Him? Maybe there's some area of growth in your relationship with the Lord, some area of obedience, some area, next step of decision that He would have you in your walk with Him to respond to, and you say, no. Thank You, God, but no thanks. You can only get there. You can only get to that place by the act of pride and humanity. It's the lack of humility. When I'm walking in fellowship and sweet fellowship with the Lord, and He calls upon me some act, no matter how great and difficult it might be, the act of humility is, yes, yes, surely. Jump, Chris, ha-ha. There's no question about whether I will or not. Refrain, Chris, okay. Move out, Chris, okay. You know, this can show itself up in so many weird ways if you're not careful. You know, I'm going to illustrate something. It's kind of stupid here, but it's just a stupid illustration because pride can mess us up in so many ways. You know, preachers are supposed to have certain appearances. You ever known that? I know most of y'all know that. I don't have much of a problem with that. Preacher's supposed to look the part. Lord, I can't go to Viola's today. I haven't shaved. I'm filthy dirty. My truck is, you know, covered with mud. You know, let me just pick this stuff up and run on home and, you know, I'll go some other time. And you go. Will I let pride and my appearance and my awkward moment of time keep me from responding? You could say, well, you're just rationalizing out what's good. I mean, you should have come looking decent. You've been in my house looking bad, too. I wish you wouldn't. You know? But in essence, if we break it down, sometimes it's simply an issue of pride.
Anytime you say no
to the Lord. Anytime. Yeah. So I'm just illustrating that one silly point, but it's like that in a thousand ways in our life. And to what degree that's going on in our life, it's to that degree that we walk in a lack of humility. It's to that degree that we allow pride to steal from us the opportunity to walk in fellowship with God, because God only walks in humility with us. Give me a second. Here I am, walking in humility again. My broken tools. Well, I just have two more questions. They're not Bible questions that I have to look up. That was for you, Joe. All right, give me just a second. So the first was, am I walking in some area of pride? How do I know? Well, I'm going to have to sit in the presence of God and ask God. God, is there some area of pride that you would have me to step away from? Next question is this. Does the seed of humility drive you to deep dependence and dependent fellowship with your Father? Think about this the way I'm asking you this. Does the seed of humility that Jesus Christ has brought to you in salvation, because this is the essence of what we're talking about right now, the deep work of Christ on the cross is the work of redemption. And the secret, as Andrew Murray says, work of redemption is the restoration of humility in humanity. Most people don't think about that, but that's the secret work of redemption.
It's perfect obedience.
God is wanting to restore us to the place. And has. He has restored us to the place. The issue is whether or not we'll enjoy it and walk in it. He has restored us to the place of being able to walk with absolutely no awkwardness at all between us and the Father. How can that be? Only in complete humility. Only. There is no way for humanity to walk with God without any air of awkwardness unless he walks in complete and absolute humility. He is God and they're not. And so Jesus comes in the work of redemption to give us the opportunity to walk in that kind of humility with the God that created all, so that there could be nothing of awkwardness between us and him. Yeah, that's a deep level of love. And how did he do it? He had to take on the form of a flesh and walk in that same humility to show us and place himself on the cross for our sake. Does the seed of humility show itself up in driving you to deep dependence on the Father in every area of your life? That's what God's after. Because that's why Jesus said, hey, I only do what the Father does. It ain't about me. Every day. It's like this. Quoted it a minute ago. You know, we want our desire sets its desires on the flesh. Man sets its desires on the flesh. The flesh's desires and the spirit's desires are in opposition one to another. But for us, it's settled. If the work of the cross has happened in you, you know what happens here? This one dies. And that's why the verse says, so that you may not do what you please. You don't get that option. Why? Because I walk in tremendous God's absence and submission to the Holy Spirit in humility. This is what God's after for us. And when we walk in that, whew, how sweet, who would you say that? How sweet it is. You can. No, we cannot.
Can't be done.
Not genuine love. Not the kind of love God calls us to walk in. I mean, that's what you see in Christ also, isn't it? When Christ takes on humility the way he has, how else could love for humanity be displayed any greater than that? It cannot. It cannot be. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it is with us. Now, you remember the first verse? Put that first verse back up there, Bill, if you can. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. Lest we forget what God would have us do as we walk. You younger men, oh, by the way, ladies, this is going to apply to you too, just in case you think, okay? Likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Walk in love and humility toward one another. And yeah, the rest of that stuff comes too. God supposes the proud, gives grace to the humble, and God loves you, and he's going to exalt the humble in due time. But hey, you can't get to B until you learn A, all right? Quit focusing on B first. Get A settled. And guess what? B will take care of itself. God's exaltation in your life, he'll take care of that. Focus on what it truly means to walk in humility. Let's pray.